Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin skipping around in these parables to help establish some teaching. Tonight we're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins. This is one of the most misunderstood, and you'll hear that with every parable. This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Scriptures, and it's used by different denominational groups to prove different doctrinal points, but they have to take it out of its context in order to do that. So I want you to understand the proper context of this parable tonight. So Matthew chapter 25, and look at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burnt. You ever heard that? Okay. So then verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Can't see all of a sudden. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. There's a song called The Midnight Cry. Have you heard The Midnight Cry? Have you heard that song? Southern gospel music is famous for taking passages out of context. That's one of them. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, so that's an interesting passage, isn't it? Man, I've heard some bad teaching out of this text, just some crazy stuff. So what they say is that, you know, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so what happened was some of these people didn't have enough Holy Spirit. And so you got to pray that you can get some more Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever heard that? It's the craziest stuff in the world. And so, you know, the Wesleyan teachers will teach that you've got, you know, so in the church there are people that have the Holy Spirit and there are people that don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you're truly saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and those people will go to heaven. And those that are in the church but never really got the Holy Spirit, they don't go to heaven. The Calvinists will teach that this is teaching about those who professed faith, but they weren't really saved. So like John Piper would say, how many of you have heard of John Piper? He would say that you can't know whether or not a person is really saved. You can't know whether you're really saved until you die because of the perseverance of the saints. If you don't persevere to the end, then you are never really saved. And this would be a passage that they would use. Aren't you glad that you don't have to keep your salvation? It's just so silly, and the Bible's so clear on it. You've got to have a theological system that you're imposing on the Scriptures to believe either of those two positions. So let's just look through this passage. Let's define the terms biblically, and let's try and get a good understanding of what's being taught in Matthew chapter 25. The first thing that I want you to notice is the time frame, all right? So this is a part of the Olivet Discourse. And it begins in Matthew chapter 24, which we've looked at many times, but let's just look at a couple of the passages so that you can see. All right, verse 1, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. And if you get tired of me going to some of these passages, it's because you have to have the context. And the reason that people mess up so badly in their teaching is they just pull the passage out of context and apply truth from other parts of the Scriptures that don't have anything to do with this text. All right, so verse 1, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I don't know if I've said this out loud before, but isn't that odd? Why do you think they wanted to show Jesus the buildings of the temple? So the Temple Mount, so not only the temple, but all of the constituent buildings there. Why would they want to? Do they think that he didn't know about them? Isn't that an odd? And the scriptures don't tell us why. Just that's the question that I would have. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. All right, so now, your Bible may have a paragraph mark there. Mine does. That helps you to understand there's a new subject about to start. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him. Do you see that next word? Isn't that an interesting thing? Privately. So this isn't a teaching that was being given to everyone. Remember, that ended in Matthew chapter 12. All right. So they came unto privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be, what's that next word? The what?
Sign
of thy coming and of the end of the world. You know, he goes on, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation. All of those things. And all my life I've heard preachers say, look, there's more wars now than ever before. There's more earthquakes now than ever before. Watch out, the Lord's going to return. Those are not signs of the rapture. But you might want to write this down here or somewhere, maybe tattoo it to your forehead. There are no signs for the rapture. The Bible says that at a time in which you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's going to come back for the rapture. And as a matter of fact, that passage is probably dealing with Israel. But he's going to come back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. You can't prepare for it. You have to be ready for it. You see, there's no time when the Lord returns. There's no time to go and buy oil. So there are no signs for the rapture. These are signs of the second coming and of the end of the world. Okay, and that's what it says. Look at verse 3 again. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? So to understand Matthew chapter 25, you have to understand what's being asked. What is the question? Tell us. What's the question right there? You see that? What's the question? When shall these things be? It's a time question. When are you going to come and get that stuff out of my basement? When are you going to, when, you know, you have teenagers, when are you going to clean your room? You know, it's a time question, right? Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Is there any time word in this? Then. See, one of the key elements in understanding Scripture is looking for time words, all right? So back to Matthew 24. We're looking at the time frame of this parable of the 10 virgins. So when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right, so the rapture is not the end of the world. So he goes on and he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. What does it say right then? But the end's not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So that beginning of sorrows, I've heard people teach that that's the first half of the tribulation period, the beginning of sorrows, and then comes the great tribulation. That could be. Or it could be that, like in Romans 8, we looked at it last Wednesday, or you know, when we had Wednesday, and we saw it on Sunday, that the whole creation is groaning right now. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that we have dominion over the earth. We have dominion over the animals. That's what the Bible says. And that all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. Why is all of creation groaning? Because all the animals, all the plants, the earth, everything is suffering because their master sinned. Isn't that interesting? All the animals. We looked last time at Isaiah chapter 11, where the lion lies down with the kid and the animals, and some little kid's going to be leading a lion down the road, you know, and it's just normal, it's peaceful, because the king is there, and all of that curse of sin has been removed. Isn't that cool? But in the meantime, everything is a mess, and so the beginning of sorrows. It could just be that, you know, this is leading up to it, or it could be that first half of the tribulation period. All right, so then look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, but I want you to see something in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You're going to see some things in the parable of the 10 virgins that can confuse you. I called Jeff Faggart a few minutes ago and asked him about it, and he gave one of the most concise explanations of the conflict that I've heard. And so I'm going to say it this way from now on, but I'm never going to give Jeff credit for it again. And that is, when we think of salvation, we think of being washed in the blood of the Lamb, our sins taken away. We become a part of the body of Christ. We're baptized into a local church. And we become a part of the church, and we're going to be raptured out. That has nothing to do with tribulation period salvation. Tribulation period salvation is all about being allowed to go into the kingdom. It's not about being born again. It's about being allowed to go into the kingdom. And at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the kingdom, these people are gathered unto the Messiah. They're not gathered into heaven. They inherit the earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and they get the earth, we get the heaven. So we have to understand that whenever you see this works component, there is definitely a works component in the tribulation, but it's works to get you into the kingdom, not to get you into heaven. And so that problem has caused, or that failure to see that has caused so many interpretive problems, because it's all about us, right? Anytime you read something, you think it's about you, and that messes, and I do the same thing, I think it's about me, and that messes us up, because one of the keys to understanding the Bible is, whose mail am I reading? Who is this written to? Who is this talking about? And so, this where it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We hear that, and how many, is anybody here that's saved? Are you glad that you're saved? We think that's talking about us. We're out. We're not here for the tribulation. This doesn't have anything to do with Christians. All right, so it's really important that you get that. All right, so the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and we've talked about that ad nauseum, so go to verse 15. When ye therefore... Now, is there a time word there? Okay. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So I love that whoso readeth, let him understand, that parenthetical statement there. That's for people in the tribulation period. Isn't that interesting? So whose mail are they reading? You folks that are seeing that abomination of desolation, when you read this, you better understand. Get out. Right? All right. So it goes down and says all of those things. Look at verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So that's those days. That's time. That's tribulation. All right. So look at verse 21. For what? then shall be great tribulation. And so that begins the tribulation period. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened. And so the very clock is shortened by a third. We've looked at that before. And verse 23, then, if do you see how it's just all, it's giving specific timing for these events. And you've got to try real hard to miss that, right? So it's all right there. And then look at what it says in verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So again, is that anything like the rapture? You can't see it. You can't see the rapture. Just people are gone. Isn't that interesting? Boy, when you look at what's going on in the world and propaganda and all of that stuff, Satan is preparing for that. It's crazy. Just as an example, when's the last time you heard something in the news about the shooting in Las Vegas? Largest mass shooting in history. How many people were killed? 58 people or something? You don't hear a word about it. And, you know, I've heard often, and I've thought, how are they going to hide all of these people being gone? They're going to distract them with everything else in the world, just like they're distracting people now. Just amazing stuff. All right, so let's see. Is there any time words given in verse 29? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes... Is anyone seeing a pattern? All right. So now, when you go to verse, to chapter 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So let me just ask you a question. Before I teach you anything else, before we go through anything else, is there any possible way this has anything to do with the church?
No.
Isn't that interesting? And let me ask you a question. Wasn't that easy? And so that's where learning the importance of context will help you to understand the Bible so much more and keep you from really falling into false doctrine. All right, so let's go through and let's define these words and get an understanding of what's happening here. All right, first of all, those involved are, let's look. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto a virgin.
Ten.
Say, is that different than a virgin?
No.
And we know that it's different because there's 10. Right? It's virgins, it's not virgin. And so what happens is people try and make this out to be the church, and it can't be the church, because the church is never, when the Bible talks about the church, wants to present us as a chaste virgin. It's always singular. Israel is the virgins for Israel is sometimes singular, sometimes plural, but the church is never plural. And those are distinctions that really help you to understand who you're talking to. Those involved are virgins. Then, this part, I think, people miss. They go to marry no one. They go to meet someone. Now, how many of you understand there's a difference between meeting and marrying? How many of you have met people that you're very glad you didn't marry? Right? So keep your place here, and let's define it. Keep your place in Matthew 25. Go to Luke 12. And look at verse 36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Okay, so this is the concept. The bridegroom, when he comes from the wedding, has been married. Is that fair? That's the concept, okay? They go out to meet someone who is already married. And then all had oil to start with, and some lost it. So look at, we're back in Matthew 25. Look at verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. All right. Look at verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. So they started with oil. They had it. If this is applying to the church, then you can lose the Holy Spirit. And you just can't. You just can't lose the Holy Spirit. Because, I'll tell you what's really fun. Keep your place here. I'm going to take you to a passage we go to a lot, but it's important for this conversation. Ephesians chapter 1. Isn't it amazing how often we go to Ephesians for doctrine? It's a vital book in your Bible. I suppose they're all vital, but... All right, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we're redeemed people. Israel is a redeemed people. He's going to redeem them out of all the four quarters of the earth back into the land. That's not the way we're redeemed. We're redeemed out of this world. It's different. The Bible says, look at Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. There's another passage that says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of redemption. That this concept of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, that is, we're sealed until the day of redemption. All of Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is after that. These people will never have what we have. It's really important that we lead people to Christ, folks. All right, so then, if oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, then works are involved in obtaining a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit. All right, look at verse 8. We're back in Matthew 25. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Can you buy the Holy Spirit? Go to, yeah, look at Acts chapter 8. Verse 18. So remember, we're in this transitional period where the apostles are giving people the Holy Spirit by laying hands on them. So Acts 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Peter is always so gentle. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So Peter's saying, you can't buy the Holy Ghost with money. So Matthew chapter 25 can't be people buying the Holy Ghost with money. Isn't that a good cross-reference for that? All right, the Bible clears up a lot of people's theology. Then, Let's see. There's no twinkling of an eye or in a moment or anything else like that involved in this passage, those things that describe the rapture. And then notice that it's the Son of Man who's coming. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you. When you see the Son of Man, that's always Jesus Christ's dealings with Israel. It doesn't apply, it's not relating, it's not Jesus Christ's relationship to the church. So this is their Messiah coming. That's the Son of Man when you see that. Let's see.
Is that the same thing as in Matthew 24:44?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Let's. I want to trace down this virgins plural thing and show you that that's where the interpretation of this passage comes from. All right, so put your ribbon there in Matthew 25. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mountain, or on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. That verse always makes me laugh. But do you wonder what that sound of many waters, what that voice is going to be like? Then, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are what?
Virgins.
And you see that's plural. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. All right, so you have these virgins, and those are Jews preaching in the tribulation period from the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. As, what's the article there? A chaste virgin. A chaste virgin. And so that's in distinction from the virgins that are identified there. I want you to see that, look at Matthew 24, I want you to see that works component that I was talking about. So Matthew 24, look at verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Somehow you've got to make it through that. Look at verse 15. It's, you know, going and running and going to a specific place, and you've got to do these things to make it through. And then look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right. Where is that a qualifier for salvation? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my words. He said all of those things. But here, this is a different context. These are the 144,000. These are those that follow him. And they keep his commandments. So there's this component of works that is in the tribulation period that qualifies people to go into the kingdom. It's not for eternal salvation. It's to allow them to go into the kingdom. All right. So now, let's just go through the text and get just a simple, basic understanding of it, and we'll be done for tonight. So the timing is the end of the tribulation period right before the beginning of the millennium. All right? That's the time period for this. And we know that because of what's come in Matthew chapter 24. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, and of course it's talking about the kingdom, the millennium, be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So what's happening in the tribulation period is people are seeing, these Jews are seeing all of these things that God has promised coming to pass. And so you have these people that are beginning to follow the Messiah. They have their sacrifices, and they think they're following him, but they're actually following the Antichrist. And that's revealed when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. Now, what the abomination of desolation is, that's when the Antichrist actually goes into the holiest place in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant would be, and he goes in and defiles that place himself. See, that's only for the high priest. So what he's saying is he is making himself as if he is God. That's what the passage says. When that happens, then comes that 3.5 years of tribulation, of great tribulation. For those 3.5 years, you have these people that are running, they're hiding. We know that they go to Petra in Jordan, and they're hiding, and they're doing everything they can to stay alive. In that group, there are wheat and tares, true believers and false believers, and the unbelievers, false professors. And those false professors, they're not real. And there are others that flippantly make a profession, and they can't make it. They don't make it all the way through. So they're supposed to be watching. Jesus tells them, you can know when I'm coming back. If they've got a calendar, they know that it's 3.5 years from when the abomination of desolation takes place. The Bible gives the exact number of days. This is how many more days you've got to make it. Those that don't make it, Jesus Christ comes, they say, hey, I'm one of yours. I don't know you. I don't know you. That's the teaching of the passage. So he's telling these people, you need to be ready when the Son of Man comes, because you're going to weep. You're going to mourn. You remember that passage in Zechariah? Can we look at it? Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan. It goes through all of these tribes. It's going to be a horrible time when Jesus Christ returns. Some of them are going to look on him with gladness. Others, they're just going to mourn because they weren't ready for him. They weren't ready. That's the teaching of the parable of the 10 virgins. That's what it's about. So, there you go. Anybody have any questions? Yes?
I was hoping you were going to read over it, and I think I know what you're going to say, but I just want to wait. that the chapter right before there, it's Christ says.
Which chapter?
24 Matthew. I looked away from it.
Okay.
Where he says, "This generation will not pass."
Yeah.
Seems to take place. Is he talking about that generation during the tribulation? Obviously, that's what I would assume.
So you're in chapter 24. Which verse? It's verse 34.
Yeah, it was halfway through. Yeah, it sounds right.
Yeah. So if you look at verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So what he's saying is, remember who this is being addressed to, all right? Verse 15, the parenthetical statement at the end of the verse, whoso readeth, let him understand. This is being addressed to, yes, he's answering his disciples' questions, but the material is being addressed to those Jews living during the tribulation period. And so what he's saying is, it looks like all of Israel is going to die. That's what it looks like. But this generation is not going to pass away. And so one of the stumbling points that I think that we can have in understanding the Bible is that word generation. When we think of a generation, we think of a period of time, 30 or 40 years, you know, a group of period, you know, the Generation X, you know, this group of people. That's not what this is talking about. In the Bible, when the Bible uses the word generation, almost always it's talking about your generations. It's talking about your children, your descendants. And this is talking about Israel. So the one we always use is Genesis chapter 6, that Noah was perfect in his generations. You know, that his seed had not been corrupted by the sons of man or the sons of God. So it's really important that we understand that when the Bible is using generations in this context, it's talking about Israel. This generation, this particular group of people, is not going to pass away. So that's what it's talking about.
I think there was another I asked that in Sunday school some time back, and there was a, I can't remember what the verse was, but it was 2/3 of them were killed, but 1/3 of them would be.
Yeah, that's that Zechariah 13:9.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. All right, another question? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be done.